Spirit of the Lord is in this place. I have felt it in times past, but memories won't work. Brother Robinson brought to us that great message today. There's a time when memory will not work. Now I realize that some of you have been here since about 6 o'clock. And I'm either going to have to be real brief, real interesting, or really anointed. I can possibly handle the briefness. I don't know how interesting I will be. It'll be up to the Lord to anoint. And I'm so happy to be back in the Western District. Price, the district board, all of you laity, Brother Robinson, Brother Ripley, and the Sunday School board, and all have made us feel so welcome and so at home. We're here to give you all that we have, but as we mentioned last night, we're going to be the beneficiaries in that we will receive more than we could possibly give. I so thoroughly enjoyed last night's service and today all that I've heard. Up until this moment, I have had a great expectancy in my soul for all that God wants to do for us. I'm so happy to have my family with me. Sister Becton, Ronnie, and Renee are in the audience. They are praying for me, and I appreciate that. I like the backing of these minister brethren, especially my colleagues from St. Louis, Brother Langford, Brother Hensey. It's so good to be in company with them. And to just feel the tingling sensation of His presence. Praise God. Praise God. And I believe that God has already started a work in our hearts since last night's service and through this day. And He will continue it, I'm sure, until the final benediction. Thank you for your kindness in inviting us. We feel honored. 3 years ago, we participated in your Sunday School convention in Bakersfield. The memories of that convention lingers yet. But this is another one. And I'm going to delete any further preliminaries. I hope to get to shake every one of your hands, to get acquainted with you that I'm not acquainted with, and better acquainted with those of you whom we have known through the years, because California has a warm place in our hearts. Many, many years ago, and I probably shouldn't stress the many, many, but it has been a number of years ago, we evangelized in this district and made a lot of friends, and some of them have gone on to be with the Lord. But I looked out tonight and I see great men like Brother Earl Toole and Brother Rohde and others of you that we knew back then. Many have come along since then. It's good to be here, and I'm going now into the Word of God, for it is time for the Word. Praise God. Thank God for this good singing, this wonderful choir, quartet, special numbers that we've had in the Singspiration. The testimonies, and Brother Enzi did a tremendous job in presenting this public relations to you, the book. I hope that every one of you will get one. I'm reading tonight in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, and the 9th verse. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord. For thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And out of this verse of scripture is the hunger of my heart. The message for tonight. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And would you say that with me? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Is that the hunger of your heart? Do you believe He still speaks today? Without the shadow of a doubt, He speaks today. Hallelujah! I have heard His voice. I believe we're hearing it tonight. Will you bow your heads with me in a moment of prayer? Dear God, we thank you for your presence and for your word now. Draw in every wondering mind. Help us, God, to hear from heaven. And we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Between Revelation 2 and 7 and 3 and 22, a short span of Scripture, 7 times the Lord said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." 7 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." John 3:8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." Thou hearest the sound thereof. Of all the 5 senses that we have as human beings, seeing, tasting, feeling, hearing, and smelling, hearing is the one that is most used in spiritual matters. Now, I'm not minimizing sight, vision, feeling, and other of the senses. But according to the Scripture, hearing is the one that is most used in spiritual matters. God is a spirit. The natural eye cannot see spiritual things. We walk not by sight. I'm told, and it would have to come to me this way because I would not have experienced it myself, but I'm told that a man bent on a life of crime will sandpaper the ends of his fingers daily until they become so sensitive, yet so painful, but so sensitive that when he goes there to that safe and begins to turn that combination lock, the ends of his fingers will be so sensitive that he can feel those tumblers fall in place and can open that safe, willing to endure the pain, sandpapering the end of his fingers. I'm also told that a person can develop their taste buds so that they can professionally taste food, tell you the ingredients that's in it, and tell you the brand that it's put out by. Also, that a person can so develop their sense of smell that they can professionally smell costly perfume and tell you what ingredient is in it and what company manufactured it. If that is true, a person will sandpaper the end of his fingers, develop his taste buds and his sense of smell until he can do these things. Then we tonight had better develop the sensitiveness of the hearing of our ear. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. For thy servant heareth. Halavahashai. God speaks. But there are so many noises today, and so many sounds. Unless you work at it, your sense of hearing will be so dull and will be so immune until you cannot hear his voice. Not only did he speak in Old Testament times, and there's scripture to prove it. Not only did he speak in the days of the early church, but he speaks today. I want to hear him. So sensitive to it and so delicately tuned until when he speaks the slightest whisper, I can hear it. Speak, Lord. Speak. Out of the pages of the New Testament, there's a character by the name of Philip. Now, Philip was chosen to wait on the tables. But he is not noted for how well he served the tables. There is no long description about how kind he was to those he waited on and how well he served the food. Oh, no. But there is something about Philip that we know a lot about. For he was there in a revival, a great revival. And the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. That's all it took. Just the voice of the Lord saying, arise and go toward the south. He waited at the crossroads until a chariot came rolling by. And then the Lord spoke again, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Simple directions. It was the voice of the Lord. When he joined himself near to that chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, and he just looked up at him and said, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I except somebody help me? Voice of the Lord speaking to Philip in Samaria knew the need down there in that desert place, and a man heard the voice of the Lord and began to speak and talk to that man from the same passage of scripture that he was reading from. Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Into the water they went, and out of the water that eunuch came rejoicing, filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, went on his way rejoicing, and Philip was found over at Azotus. Simple things that we take so for granted, but it was a move the voice of God. Let me cite another instance to you. Saul was riding down the road to Damascus. Suddenly there shone round about him a great light. Smitten to the ground, blinded, so that he could not see. Looking up, saying, who is it, Lord? The voice said, it's Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. How long are you going to kick against the pricks? Go on into the city, and there it will be told you what you need to do. A man by the name of Ananias, and follow me. The Lord began to speak to this man. He told him the street, the house, the name of the man who he was going to see, and what he was doing. The voice of God spoke to Ananias. Oh, hallelujah. The street, the house, the name, and what he was doing. He didn't stop there. He also told Ananias that he had told Saul his name. There is a man by the name of Ananias that's going to come and see you. He's going to lay his hands on you, and you're going to receive sight. Now, what if Ananias had not heard the voice of the Lord? His name had already been given to Saul. What if Ananias hadn't showed up? Because he wouldn't have gone had he not been able to hear the voice of the Lord. And Saul might not have received his sight. It hinged upon the fact that Ananias' ears was open to the voice of the Lord. And the Lord said, go down to the street. You'll find him in the house of Judas. His name is Saul, and he is praying. Lay your hands on him, and he's going to receive his sight. Speak, Lord. It was in a Deeper Life meeting in the state of Washington a few weeks ago. It was the last night of that meeting, and I was preaching in that service. The night services were in a nice, fashionable denominational church, for our church there was not large enough for the crowds. And in this big church that was filled almost to capacity, a great move of God was experienced night after night. It was the last night. And a spontaneous move of God brought an altar service just from all over the building. And I noticed as they gathered in around the altar that a group of men walked down the side aisle. And over to one side of the altar, a group of our ministers gathered with them to converse. All through the altar service, they talked. As the altar service proceeded, I kept watching them out of the corner of my eye. There they continued to talk, and finally along toward the end of the altar service, they turned and walked back out the same aisle. One of our ministers came over to me very excitedly. And he said, "Brother Becton, this was a group of men from this denomination. They've been here in these services at night. And one of those men was an evangelist for this denomination. And they were telling us of some of the things that had been happening to them. And the evangelist told us that a few nights ago, in a room in this church, a group of people, their people, had gathered for a prayer meeting. And about 20 of them received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues. And this evangelist said, a spirit of prophecy came over me in this particular room. And he said, among the things that I began to say under the anointing, I found myself saying, 'They're coming. They're coming. They're coming. They're coming.' And he said, I really didn't know the meaning of what I was saying, but I kept on saying it. 'They're coming. They're coming.' And he said, I didn't know the meaning of that statement until tonight. You're here." You're here. You're here. I wonder how many prayer groups or how many hungry hearts are moved on by the Spirit in their own homes. And a spirit of prophecy comes over them and they say with a deep, sincere hunger, "They're coming. They're coming. They're coming. Are we going? Are we going? Are we going? We won't go unless we hear the voice of the Lord saying, 'Go.'" There's a Saul over there waiting for an Ananias. "Who has God spoke my name to already, saying, 'Cleveland Becton is coming?' Will I hear the voice tell me to go? Or will it be so laden down with the cares of life and the various sounds that's going on until God's voice will not penetrate to my ear? Speak, Lord. Speak. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth thee." Oh, I want to hear his voice. Out of the pages of the book of 1 Samuel that I read that brief text of scripture from, there is a priest by the name of Eli. And I don't know whether you've ever noticed it or not. It came to me quite suddenly the other day as I was reading it. The first picture that we have of Eli, the first picture, in 1 Samuel 1 and 9. Let me show you this picture. "Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post." The last picture that we have of Eli is found in 1 Samuel 4 and 13. "Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching." The first picture we get of Eli, he's sitting upon a seat. And the last picture we get of Eli, he's sitting upon a seat. Now that may not have meant anything to you, but it cried loudly to me. Eli, a mental fixation came to me of a priest sitting upon his seat. And he sat upon that seat by the post. Hannah came in, burdened, heavy-hearted. He continued sitting upon his seat when she walked in. And he watched her as she made her way down to a place where she fell prostrate before the Lord. He watched her for a long time, and the scripture said he marked her mouth. And Eli concluded that she was drunk. Now just keep sitting on your seat, and you can come to the conclusion that a move of God is not of God. Just keep sitting. Sit there. That's what Eli did. He kept watching her, and he came to this conclusion. That woman is filled with intoxicating beverage. Now, Eli, you're a priest. If anybody should have caught instantly the tones of intercessory prayer, you should have, but you were sitting on your seat. Just keep sitting. Down in South America, they don't come early to get a good seat. They come early to get a good place to stay. Because when the moves of God begins to be brought about in a service, those that are sitting down can't see what's going on. But those that are standing gets an eyewitness of the majesties of God's moves. You ever noticed about an altar service? People sitting back, talking, laughing, and all of a sudden a burst of praise comes forth, and here they get up off of their seats, come running, trying to get in on the move of God, when they should have been down there all the time. Eli, just sat on your seat. Finally, he came to Hannah, and he labeled her as a drunk person. She said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." And Eli finally saw that he had better kind of tone himself down, and so he said, "Well, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition." He had heard so many rituals. He knew the responsive readings. He knew the order of the service. He knew what was going to happen next. But he didn't recognize the real, spontaneous, instantaneous move of God. Eli, get up off your seat now. Do something now. Don't continue to sit there, Eli. Do something now. You better move now. You've made a mistake once about the move of God. Don't let it happen again. But he kept sinning. And after a while, I don't know how long, maybe it was several years, Hannah came bringing answered prayer, Samuel. Left Samuel in the care and keeping of Eli, and several years more perhaps passed as Samuel ministered unto the Lord. But one evening, the temple duties were over. Samuel closed the doors and fastened them, and went in to his little room and laid down on his pallet and went to sleep. And suddenly, out of a sound sleep, "Samuel! Samuel!" He awoke with a start, not being fully trained in the moves of God. He, of course, ran into Eli's bedroom. "Here am I, Eli, for thou callest me." "No, Samuel, I didn't call you. Go lie down." Two more times this happened. Samuel came running in to Eli. Eli said, "No, Samuel, I didn't call you." A third time it happened, and Samuel came running in, and Eli began to do a little reminiscing. "There was a day when the Lord called his name. And could it be that this is the Lord?" Eli, if you'd gotten up off of your seat back there when Hannah was praying, you would have known instantly the voice of God. But you kept sitting. And some of you are continuing to sit. He said, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord." Here goes young Samuel, being introduced into a new move of God. so hungry and so anxious and so vibrant. He lies down and goes off to sleep again. And the voice of the Lord says it, Samuel, Samuel. This time Samuel didn't run into where Eli was, but he said, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth thee. And God began to speak. He started out his message on this wise, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Now, where was Eli all this time? In the next room, sleep had fled from him. Have you ever experienced being in one room while God was talking to somebody in another room? Maybe you haven't experienced that, but have you ever been sitting on the same pew while God was talking to someone on that pew and he wasn't talking to you? And how curiosity builds up. Eli was rolling and tossing. I wonder what the Lord has called Samuel about. I wonder what he's telling Samuel. Oh, I can't sleep. I can't wait for the break of day. What is God telling to Samuel? And to prove that he couldn't sleep, the very first thing that happened the next morning when he strolled out of his room and Samuel came out of his room, Eli said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I never want to experience being in a room knowing that God is talking to somebody in the next room. Neither do I even want to be in a service, sitting away back somewhere in a cold and indifferent attitude while God is moving. You see, if I'm sitting in that kind of an attitude, a splash of the glory of God might invade that place, and I would be like Eli saying, They're drunk. And I'd get up and walk out of that service thinking that a fleshly demonstration had taken place when actually it was a move of God. Amen. The last picture we have of Eli, he's still sitting on that seat until he falls off of it and breaks his neck. I'm just not going to sit there that long. Some of you already should have been off of your seat. Hallelujah. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. For thy servant heareth thee. Maybe I feel this way because of my initial experience. When I was a young man, young boy, the highest dream and goal and ambition of my life was to be an accomplished musician. I wanted to play before vast crowds. I wanted to hear the applause of man. I wanted to know the thrill of sitting down at a piano and playing so until the applause would roar in that congregation. And I arrived at that place. When I was 15 years of age, I was playing for a Stamps Quartet daily on the radio at night in concert. 16 years of age, I was teaching in Stamps School of Music in Dallas, Texas, piano and accordion. On the door of that studio room was my name, Cleveland Becton, piano and accordion. One student after another entered that door for me to teach. I was only 16 years of age. I sat in Frank Stamps' office. He outlined a program for me that would have made any young man's heart thrill. And I was well on my way. I was really going places. I was going to hear the applause. I was going to hear the compliments. I was going to know the thrill of sitting down before a vast crowd and hear the oohs and the ahs. I had arrived 16 years of age. When I left that school to go to another school to teach, all day long into the night. It was long toward the end of that particular school. I was rather weary and taught my last lesson for the day and was anxious to be out of that building and on my way. Bid my last student goodbye, walked down that dimly lit corridor, and I heard my name called, Cleveland. I thought it was another human being until I looked and I saw no one, and then I felt the unusual tingling presence. And I knew it was not another human being. I turned and retraced my steps back to that studio room. I wasn't as anxious to leave as I thought I was, and I slammed the door, and I fell down by the side of that bench as tears by this time was fastly rolling down my cheeks. And I lifted up my hands and I said, "Oh God, this life is not for me. This is not what you want me to do." You see, I had walked life's path with easy tread and followed where comfort and pleasure led. And then one day in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. I had built my castles and reared them high till their towers pierced the blue of the sky. I vowed to rule with an iron mace when I met the Master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that eyes full of sorrow were turned on me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day while all of my castles melted away. Melted and vanished, and in their place I saw naught else but my Master's face, and I cried aloud, "Oh, make me meet to follow the path of thy wounded feet." And now my thoughts are for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again ever since that day in a quiet place. I met the Master, and I heard his voice. I heard his voice, and now. Tonight, if I had to choose, if I was given the choice and had to make the decision, Cleveland Becton, you will have to choose between that of playing and preaching. You cannot hold on to both. Without any hesitancy, without any reluctance, I would say, never let me play another note, but let me preach this gospel. Ooh, hallelujah. Let me feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Let me hear your voice over and over again. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth thee. Praise God. It was near the close of Jesus' earthly ministry, the triumphal entry. He had told them that the hour had come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And standing in the midst of those who were round about him, he looked up and he said, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." What a message. What a message direct from heaven. "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." But there were two groups of people there that day. One group of those that heard something said, "It's thundering. It's getting ready to rain." That's all they heard. The other group, who was a little more sensitive, said, "An angel spake to me." That's all they heard. Jesus represents that group that goes a little further than the rumbling of the thunder and the being able to tell whether it is a voice or not, to that third group whose ears are sensitive and will hear distinctly, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Now we fit into one of these three categories. Tonight, you're either hearing rumbling of thunder, or you are able to tell that a voice is speaking. But then there is that group, tonight, that's moved off of their seat, that is not going to be confused to label a move of God as a drunkenness, but can detect that God is speaking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ha. Let me digress just a moment. I know that that scripture that says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, means preaching. I'm not confused on that. For how can they hear except a preacher is there? But there's something about that that's been bubbling and growing in my soul, and I don't have all of the answer yet. Faith cometh by hearing. And I know that many times a preached message has inspired you to the limits of your faith. You've reached out and touched God. But suppose tonight I am out on the high seas, and a storm sweeps in, and the boat that I'm traveling in is just about to head toward the rocks. Now I'm going to be able to draw on my memory and the preached word, and I can say, oh God, one day Paul was on a ship that was about to be wrecked, and you spoke to him. So I'm going to be inspired, and my faith is going to reach out to you because of the word of God that I have heard preached. But what if God were to come stand by me and say, fear not, Cleveland. You have got to be in St. Louis next week, and I'm going to give thee all them that sail with thee. Don't you know that my faith would reach out and believe that how treacherous the storm was? God spoke directly to me. I'm going to see the sunlight shine again. Or if I walk into a sick room, a fevered brow raging, I can certainly draw on the preached word. Someone preached about healing. Someone brought an inspiration to me. And I believed. My faith reaches out. But what if God were to say, Cleveland, fear not. I'm going to cool this fevered brow. Faith cometh by hearing. Am I so far-fetched or so way out there in the ethereal world that I cannot believe that God speaks today? You've walked in a sick room and God spoke to you. You've been in a storm in your own life and God spoke directly to you. I believe God is bringing us to this place in this end time that He is so detailed in His directions that He will not only encourage us, but He will tell us the name, the house, the street, and what they're doing. Speak on! Speak on! My servant heareth. Oh God. Oh God. I want it more than anything else in all the world to be in that place in Fresno, California, in December of 1973, where God will speak to me. And I'm sure that's the hunger of your heart. Don't just keep sitting. Eli, get up off your seat, Eli. Get up. Hannah's not drunk. That's the move of God. You're going to see such moves of God that the natural eye is going to be astounded. I have not seen. We're going to see such manifestations and demonstrations of the power of God in these last days. We've got to see it. How else can God do a quick work if it's not by some supernatural moves that if you stay in your complacency and indifference, you're not going to be sensitive enough to understand that it is a move of God. Now, I'm not talking about those things that aren't moves of God. We'll be able to tell those things, the discerning of spirits, the gifts in operation. I'm talking about the fact that you have for so many years expected God one way, and you have set the pattern for God so long until if He moves in a little different manner than your pattern is, you will be like Eli sitting on your seat saying, "That's not a God," and get up and walk out. I've seen it happen. Bless God, I'm going to cautiously, of course, throw all of tradition, all of preconceived ideas and set notions to the wind. God, just however you want to move in this beautiful auditorium in Fresno, California. Praise God. Just what kind of a manifestation you want to give us? Real and genuine? You can count on me, God. I'm going to be off of my seat. Hallelujah. Praise God. Ooh, hallelujah. For if you keep on sitting, you'll fall off like Eli. Just keep on sitting. Keep on sitting. Keep on sitting. Fall off like Eli and break your neck. And your daughter-in-law will name a child Ichabod. Not me. Huh? Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something that I am going to do this night. Will you hear me? As you lay upon your bed and darkness settles in upon your room, I am going to walk into that room and I am going to stand at the foot of your bed. And I am going to stand there long enough to see if you will awaken unto my presence. For if you will awake out of your sleep at my presence, I am going to reveal my heart unto thee. And I will tell thee things this night that thou hast longed to hear. For the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And I will be that to you that you so desperately need. But I will not be able to awaken thee if thou hast not been accustomed to being awakened out of sleep. And if thou hast never rolled over from the depths of sleep and cried out, "O Lord God, I want to hear your voice." But if you have created that kind of an atmosphere, then you will know that my presence is in the room. And I will talk with thee, and I will tell thee that I love thee. Yea, and I will enfold thee into my arms. And thou shalt not be dismayed in this day and time, Because my presence will assure thee that even as I have said in times past, I will say again afresh unto thee, lo, I am with thee always, even to the end.